Well, hello everyone, and welcome back. And it's great to see you is wrong, isn't it? But it's great to know you're there, as I do. And in fact, lots and lots of people. And if you're new, I want to say a special welcome to you. But also, just to say to everyone, how we miss being together, but how good it is to be able to join together, at least in some ways like this, isn't it? Well, we're going to come to God's Word, and we're going to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm not going to read the first bit of it, but just the bit we're looking at this morning. So in the earlier bit, he has a word with elders and says, look, if you're going to be leaders in the church, you need to do it in the right way, and you need to model it on Jesus. And then he turns to the people who are not elders and says, actually, if elders are going to lead well, you've got to help them lead, otherwise it won't work. And then, having introduced that idea of humility, he then applies it to everyone, and we see that in the second half of verse 5. And he says, all of you, and he means whether you're a leader in the church or whether you're not a leader in the church, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, help us to receive what you want to say to us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Some people really like surprises, some people don't. I've always said to Debbie, please, darling, if you get to give me a surprise party, let me know in advance and then it'll all be fine, which of course destroys the point. One of the things about God is that we don't get a choice about whether we're going to be surprised by him. God is full of constant surprises. And our passage today has got several surprises that God has for us that kind of join together into one theme. And it's one theme about how we cope with difficult stuff in our lives and how we cope with life together in a church where we're all very, very different people. So I want to work through these surprises with you. And I suspect there's going to be a surprise for everyone here this morning. And the challenge of this morning really is to say, are you willing to let God surprise you in these ways? Are you open to something that is really very different to what you might expect? And the first one we see in verse 5 and the second part. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Now, I've tried to find a way of summing this up. And using a little bit of imagery from the world of clothing, and he talks about clothing, it's this. You need to put an apron on now so that you can wear a ball gown later. If you look at these two pictures, you'll see on the left-hand side there's a couple of people, and they're smiling because they're models, but actually, although they're smartly dressed, they've got aprons on. And the apron signifies that they're a waiter and a waitress, and they're going to be serving other people. And if you go look at the people on the right-hand side, that's a group of particularly smartly dressed Cambridge undergraduates, looks like they're on their way to a May ball, because on the way back they don't tend to look quite so smart. And each of us wants to be like the people who are dressed up smart and going to have a great time and have other people waiting on us. But in fact, what God says to us is we need to be ready to wear an apron now in our relationships with one another, so that one day when Jesus returns, we will have the equivalent of a ball gown. Let me show you what I need to do then. Because you see, my tendency is to want to always be the person who's wearing the smart clothes who other people serve. Now, this is my dinner jacket. I like it, but I don't use it very often. I think I've used it about once in the last 5 years, but You know, it's a smart thing for evening wear. We don't go to Bulls very much. In fact, we've never been. Well, we haven't been to a Bulls since Debbie was an undergraduate. But this is my dinner jacket. And I like wearing it. I like the rolled silk on the lapels and the sense of smartness and grandness that it gives. But actually, if in the way I relate to other people, I'm a dinner jacket sort of a person, then I'm not doing what the Lord Jesus did. And I'm not doing what this text says. I've clothed myself not with humility, but with pride and with arrogance. And actually what I need to do is not to have my dinner jacket on, but instead to have my apron on. Well, this was once a very nice apron, but I've used it quite a bit for cooking, and now it's got the results of the cooking all down the front. It probably needs a wash, doesn't it, dear? But if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself put on an apron the night before he died, when he had lots of other things in his mind, but what he did was to put an apron on and wash his disciples' feet, taking the place of humility towards them. Yes, he was their master, but he also washed their dirty, smelly, cheesy feet. And the first surprise that we have is that if we want to be people who are clothed with lovely, lovely gear, and to have the most beautiful enjoyments in life, that will come one day. That will come when Jesus returns. But before that, in our relationships, especially in the church, every single one of us needs to put on an apron. And he gives a very good reason. He quotes from the book of Proverbs, and he reminds them that God opposes people who put on the dinner jacket. God opposes people who are proud. I think we've got another slide, haven't we, Andrew, to show us this. Oh, no, sorry, we haven't. Back, you can cancel that, my fault. You see, if we want to receive the very, very best things that God has for us, if we want to receive the fullness of God's grace, this is the way to find it, and this is the way to avoid a war with God. God opposes the proud. And we'll be thinking a little bit later. We'll come to that slide. I didn't have quite the right place. But we'll come to that later. But God opposes the proud. But what does he do? He shows favor. He shows grace. He gives grace to the humble. Now, how does this apply? It applies in the whole of our lives, but particularly it applies in church life. And I found some helpful things from another older pastor from another generation who sums it up like this. I am, as a member of a church, not to seek honor for myself, but I'm to walk humbly. I'm not to make it in any way the objective of my Christian life to be esteemed among my fellow Christians, so as to have influence over them and take the lead among them. I am to have far humbler motives than that. I am to think very little of myself and to think much of others, that I admire all that I see of God's grace in them. And I'm glad to learn from them as well as to help them in their progress to heaven. Now, it's quite a challenging thing to say in a church. Very interesting, this pastor, who was a pastor of a large church in London in the 19th century, what he then went on to say. He says, I may honestly add that in this church, I have seen more submissiveness, more deference to others, less of ambitious self-esteem than anywhere else in the world. And I wouldn't make it a kind of comparative thing, but I want to say to you, dear friends at Eden, this is what I see in you. I think this is what we see. And the great surprise is that God has done this deep work in so many of your lives so that you do serve one another and you're happy wearing an apron rather than a dinner jacket. But then the same preacher goes on, and he has such an encouragement. He says, if you're willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin at the lowest rung. This is the great surprise for us. Of course, you know that you begin at the bottom of a ladder in normal life, but most of us think we have to push ourselves forward. In any conversation, we have to assert ourselves. We exert dominance over others. We push ourselves to the center. We grab all the opportunities to be great, and it's completely the other way around. It's a complete surprise with God. In the church of God, the way up is to go down. And he that is ambitious to be at the top will find himself before long at the bottom. He develops that still further in the next verse. Let's move on to that. This is the first surprise. Here's the second one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What is he saying? He's saying we have to be ready to let God take us somewhere we don't want to be. Let's have the next picture, Andrew. Now, this is a picture of Death Valley in California. It's a huge desert valley, and it is one of the very hottest places on Earth. There was one point where it achieved a shade temperature of 134 degrees Fahrenheit, and another time a surface temperature in the sun of 200 degrees Fahrenheit. It's very difficult to live there. It's not the sort of place you would want to be taken. But suppose you were on one side of Death Valley up on the mountains and you wanted to get to the other side and there was something wonderful on the other side, better than where you are, you would have to go down into it and be raised up so that you could climb up the other side. What does Peter say to people? He's hitting on pride. He's hitting on arrogance. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. You can switch back to me now, Andrew. What is it to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? Peter was writing to people who were having a thin time in their relationship with the outside world. They didn't have some of the advantages they might had, and there were things that were losses in their lives. The circumstances around them were difficult. And what he encourages them to do in that situation is to see the circumstances of their lives as coming to them from God's hand, ultimately, and to humble themselves before it. What does that mean in practice? It means that every single one of us is going to find something at some point in our lives, and probably many things at many points in our lives, that we don't like and we can't do anything about. And we've got two choices. We can either grumble about them and just get low and despondent and angry and bitter and moany about them. Or we can say to God, I believe you're in charge, O God. I don't like this very much, and I understand, I believe you understand that. But I'm going to accept that this is how your will is working out. It's what we do every day when we say the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you do say the Lord's Prayer every day, and we say, your will be done. I wonder if you've ever stopped at that point when you're saying the Lord's Prayer and said, and not my will. It's implied in it. If we say, your will be done, we are saying, not my will be done. And we are saying, I want to submit to what you know to be best. This is not an easy thing, and this is the sort of thing one has to work oneself through in the power of the Spirit and with the pressure of Scripture again and again and again. But it is God's will that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. You may have been a Christian 6 months, and you may be encountering this for the first time. You may have been a Christian for many years, and you're going to encounter it fresh, and it will probably be more difficult if you're an older Christian, because that's how it tends to work. And at the moment, very large numbers of us are presented by the Lord with a significant choice. Are we going to have as our main mode, the main state of being that we are, a state of complaining and moaning about the government, about people around us, and about the very existence and spread of the coronavirus? I'm not saying we shouldn't express our frustration at different things. Of course we should, and we've made much of that, and we lament it as well. But if the negative emotions are the main or only thing you're doing, you're not humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. You're doing the opposite. And there is a kind of pride and arrogance because actually you're saying you know better. And it may well feel very unfair that, I don't know, your first term at university is very different from the people who started last year. Or your experience of having a grandchild is very different from people who had a grandchild last year. And we can all go through all those things that seem deeply unfair. And God recognizes that, and he hears the cry of our hearts, but he also calls us to accept that he knows what he is doing and to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Again, to turn back to an old preacher, he talks about the farming world, the world of agriculture, and he says many farmers would not have appointed some great rainstorm that comes on one afternoon because they don't want their crops to be damaged. And yet that rainstorm would have been essential to the general well-being of the universal kingdom. I cannot tell why, but it is so. Everything that comes by God's appointment is a cog in the wheel of providence. And if that cog were gone, the machinery would be out of order. The Lord does all things wisely. And it's only pride in us that suspects otherwise. Little children sometimes think that they're wise, but they know nothing. Wisdom is with their father and their mother, not with them. Let us be content to humble ourselves under the hand of God as poor know-nothings, satisfied that he knows what is best for us. Now, this is hard. I'm not pretending it's not, but it is God's word to us. And the surprise is that making this move of faith and trust and submission, it is submission, is actually what will lift us up. It gets us to the other side of Death Valley and doesn't leave us there. Let's come to the picture, Andrew, of the statue tumbling and the hand. Yeah, here we are. Now, the picture is of an evil dictator, Saddam Hussein. And when he was overthrown, his statue was pulled down. I'm not commenting on the rights and wrongs of the war on Iraq. What I'm saying is that it's a picture to us of what happens to people who put themselves on a pedestal and stay there. In the end, God will tear every one of us down. You don't have to be a dictator. You can put yourself on a pedestal as a primary school teacher. You can put yourself on a pedestal in your own family. You can put yourself on a pedestal in the house group that you lead, or whatever it may be. If we put ourselves on a pedestal, eventually we will be pulled down. Whereas if we allow the humbling of difficult circumstances to affect us, we can be sure that God will reach out his hand to us, like the picture on the right, and that he will lift us up. I found myself drawn, among many other thoughts, as the results of the election in the United States of America have unfolded, I found myself drawn to thinking about what's going on inside Donald Trump. And as I was thinking about this verse and thinking about him, I found myself led to pray that this catastrophic event, which he will be struggling to accept, and he may not do so for some time, would be something that he learns to receive us from God's mighty hand, and with it receive the saving, beautiful, loving grace of Christ. Let's have a pause for a moment. We haven't sort of done that technically today, so I'm just going to sit down and then I'll return, but you may want to pause it at home. And I invite you to think about what it is you're finding it hard to accept and to start to make that move of submission to God's mighty hand in your own heart. Well, we've had two quite challenging surprises. But if we want to grow into what we can do in church and really shine in it, we've got to wear an apron or a dinner jacket. And if we're going to reach God's best for us and really be lifted to that, we have to submit ourselves to what he's doing in our lives that we can't control and that we don't like. And the third surprise is a surprise in so many ways, but it's a beautiful thing because we might be left feeling, well, then being Christianity is pretty tough, isn't it? And I just feel a bit on my own at that point. And Peter, I think, anticipated that and gives us one of the great verses of the New Testament. This is one that's worth memorizing. It was one of, I think, the first ones I memorized. When I became a Christian, a friend in the school CU gave me a little Bible, and he wrote this. He said to Julian, with best wishes from George, or whatever it was, and then he wrote out this verse, and I saw it so much that I memorized it. It is a prize jewel of a verse. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. When we think about putting on an apron, we start getting anxious, some of us, because we think we'll never have a dinner jacket. When we think about going down into the death valley of our experience, when we have no choice about it, and when God has done something in our life, we get anxious and we think, am I ever going to get through this? And it's as though Peter knows that, and his pastoral heart resonates and echoes that, and he says, actually, God will be with you in this moment. In the moment in which you humble yourself, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's have the picture and the title, Andrew. Here we are. So here we have someone who is on a journey. It could be somewhere like Death Valley, though I suspect it's probably somewhere in the Middle East or something like that, some mountainous region like Afghanistan. And anyway, is this man carrying all his bags on his journey? No. He's thrown them all onto the back of his donkey. The other time this word cast is used in this way in the New Testament is for when Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he wants to ride on the donkey. You remember riding into Jerusalem on the donkey? And what do they want? They want the coats to be on the donkey so that he can use it as a primitive kind of saddle. And they cast their coats onto the back of the donkey. Well, those coats wouldn't have weighed very much. Jesus would have weighed a bit more. But here we have a donkey that's fully laden with its owner's possessions. God says to us, I've really challenged you with this. It's a real challenge to say you've got to wear an apron, not a dinner jacket. It's an even bigger challenge to say you've got to stop moaning quite so much about coronavirus and just accept it. But I want you to throw everything you're worried about onto my back. Isn't that glorious and wonderful? Throw everything you're worried about onto my back, and I'll carry it for you. Is God's word to us this morning. You can switch back to me. Thank you. Isn't that just fantastic? All our cares, all our anxieties. He says, come on. I want you to bring them to me. I want you to throw them at me. Throw them onto my back, if that image helps. Throw them at my feet, if that's a more helpful one for you. Throw them. Cast them. Throw them away from you. The point of throwing is that it gets something further away. Throw them. Cast them. What can we do? The first thing is just to admit and be honest about the things we're concerned about, the things we're anxious about, the feelings of anxiety we have, and the objective fears that are out there that that have prompted our feelings. And then we make a move, rather like the way that Hezekiah took the letter from the besieging armies around Jerusalem and laid it before the Lord's presence in the temple. This is the move we make. We throw something at his feet. We throw it onto his back. We say, Lord, I'm passing this over to you. Any of us can do this. Quite young children can do this. You can get into a habit, children. You may be 6, 7, or 8. You can make this a habit that you develop now, and your parents will look at you and they'll wish they developed it when they were 6, 7, and 8 because they've got bad habits of being anxious about things. You don't have to be the same. Cast your cares. Pass them over to him. It's as though we have two hands, one in which we do that and the other with which we decide that we're going to trust him. We give our anxieties to God, and we leave them there. Again, the older preacher I've been quoting from, Charles Spurgeon, he said what he found difficult was not so much the first casting, it was then leaving them there, because he found himself continually moving towards God and wanting to pick them up again and take them back into his heart and start worrying about them again. But we don't have to. He has a back that is strong enough. He has a power that is sufficient. There is enough grace. And he knows much better what to do with those things than we do. We admit we're anxious. We give our anxieties to God. We leave them there. And then we decide that we're going to trust in his tender, fatherly care for us. And to believe that he knows what he's doing. And as we do that, there are little glimmers of light and little ripples of joy that come to us. Now, this is a process. We may have to repeat it several times, and sometimes I find myself needing to come back to it, and I cast something upon the Lord, and then I pray, and I feel a sense of release, and then something inside of me a couple of hours later brings it back. I need to do the same thing again. There's nothing wrong with repeating it. We start to develop habits and patterns of casting things back and believing that he will care for us, and then sitting back and receiving his care, which may come to us in some direct way through the ministry of the Spirit, or maybe just through the kindness and help of other people. Or we may have to wait for some time for that to happen. It's a surprise, isn't it? That with all the tough things that we have, we don't have to carry them ourselves. And some of them have been laden on us by God, but then we pass them back to him. And we say, Lord, I'm giving you back these things. I'm going to trust you. I believe you care for me. And I want to rest in your grace. When he was commenting on this passage, John Calvin had a vivid image, and I think I've got it on the next slide, Andrew. And he said, we need to imagine that God has two hands. We thought about being submitting ourselves to God's mighty hand. We need to imagine God has two hands. He has one hand like a hammer. And the hammer is what he uses to pull down and to beat down those who are proud. If we're in the position of feeling crushed, it may be that the hammer of God has been at work in us to bring us down. But then we believe in the other hand of God that raises up the humble and sustains them like a firm prop. God does have two hands. Both of them are the expression of his grace towards us. We must humble ourselves under a hand which knows better than we do and will pull us down if we go up, but will also raise us up. And one day will put us in a place where it's all dinner jackets and ball gowns forever. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, wherever we're at this morning, we pray you'd help us to receive your word to us. If we need to be pulled down, we offer ourselves to you for that to happen. If we need to submit to your mighty hand, give us grace to do that, O Lord. If we're feeling anxious and broken, help us to know that you care for us and we can pass all of our cares over to you and be sure that we don't have to worry because you have everything in hand. In Jesus' name, amen.